The pastor has asked me to bring a message tonight in lieu of our coming revival meetings for this next week. And so that's what type of message it's going to be tonight, a preparation for revival. The title of the message is, Where There's No Vision, the People Perish. For a text, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for the privilege of presenting the word of God, as thus saith the Lord, without fear, without favor, to your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. The text for this message is perhaps one of the most misused and wrongly interpreted verses of Scripture is found in the Word of God. The vision God speaks of here is used for everything but what it was intended. There can be only one interpretation of this Scripture. There's no guesswork here. The word vision has to do with the Word of God. For where there is no Word of God, there's no message. There's no hope. And as a result, people perish. Therefore, the primary interpretation of this verse is where there is no Word of God, people will perish. Or where there is no Christ of Calvary, the people perish simply because he is the Word of God. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus Christ, and he dwelt among us. People will perish without a vision of Jesus Christ or the Word of God that dwells among us. And 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, supports this truth. It says, The Word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. That is to say, there was none that were publicly known to have visions. God was revealing his word through a man. That man happened to be Samuel. Now, there's a word of caution needed here. Remember, our vision is the word of God because there are some who simply eat too much before they go to bed, have all kinds of dreams. And there are unscriptural visions at times. And sometimes they try to substitute them for the Word of God, and that's not to be. No, I'm talking about those kinds of visions, not those kinds of visions, but I'm talking about the kind of visions the Apostle Paul had in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, when he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now, let's find out what a heavenly vision he's talking about. First of all, we understand Paul had a vision of himself. He looked upon himself as a very religious man, a proud, arrogant, self-made man. This, of course, was before he was saved. And he believed he was something and somebody. But God knew, like ourselves, he was only a sinner. God's opinion of Paul and Paul's opinion of himself ended in a head-on collision. But one day, while Paul was en route to Damascus, Paul was literally knocked off his feet and wallowing in the dust of the ground, blinded by the indescribable glory of God. And for the very first time, this man saw himself as a hell-bound sinner, and it caused him to cry out, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Paul's second vision was that of Jesus Christ and his holy word. And to this word, the Apostle Paul said, "I will not be disobedient to the heavenly vision." And it was that vision that made the Apostle Paul one of the greatest Christian warfare and warriors of all times. Now, our first vision, in accordance with the Word of God, should be that of a lost soul. That is, those that are without Christ. Soul winning or witnessing is the lifeline of this church or any church. And even our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I come to seek and to save that which is lost." And he is our example. Now, the reason many sound, fundamental, Bible-believing churches today are literally spinning their wheels and accomplishing nothing is because they have no vision for lost souls, those who are on the very threshold of hell. And this fact is proved by a survey of fundamental Baptist churches that made this statement. Less than 3% of their congregation have ever won a single soul to Jesus Christ. My friend, when God gives you a vision, believe me, things will happen. If we're willing to accept the challenge and pay the price. For example, read Acts chapter 16. Look what happened in the life of Paul after his heavenly vision. It is perhaps the most dramatic chapter found in the entire Word of God. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, a vision appeared to the Apostle Paul in the middle of the night. There stood a man of Macedonia crying out, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." "Come help us" is the cry of a world vision today. A vision that every Christian needs to hear and to heed. And what a tragedy it is that so few of God's people have ears to hear and a desire to go. And I believe there is a reason so many cults and isms, side issues, have been invaded in this 20th century and turned a deaf ear to a cry of a lost world that's going to hell. God help us, every one of us, including this pastor, God help us to have the kind of vision that will send us out seeking the lost to tell them about Jesus Christ. I thank God for every soul that has ever been saved here at Central Baptist Church. And believe me, there have been plenty of them. I never think of man as a number, but as a precious soul. One snatched from the brink of hell and saved for all eternity. But there's something that does sadden my ministry, and it becomes a burden on my soul. And it's the fact that some have never won a single soul to Jesus Christ, or have never even made an effort, and are completely indifferent to their responsibility, and that should not be. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, is a dire warning to every Christian. Listen closely now to what it says. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Get this now. But his blood will I require at thine hands. I thank God I shall not have to go into eternity empty-handed. I've made it my business over the years to be a witness for Christ. And I've won many people to Christ. God has blessed. God has strengthened me and made me a better Christian for it. And when I say wicked, I mean wicked people. I thank God because I was willing to witness when I go into heaven in God's presence. I can show him and tell him of those I have able to win to Christ. And by the grace of God, I shall continue to keep myself free from the blood of an unsaved hand by telling them about Jesus Christ. Remember, the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I want you to consider what I'm saying here. The lack of vision on the part of this church could send hundreds of men and women in the city of Ocala to a countless eternity. But there's another vision we need. Now, you may not like this vision, but we need a vision of the horrors of hell. Now, honestly, today, many Christians act and talk as if they believe sinners are not going to hell. And because of this attitude, many, many unsaved people don't believe that at the end of a crisis earth, there is an eternal death, or an eternal hell. Let me explain. Some time ago, I was visiting in the home of a drunkard. And the money he spent on drink deprived his children and his wife of the bare necessities of life. And it could be seen in the home and in the lives of the entire family. And when I talked to the wife about her salvation, she was quite bitter. And she said, "Preacher, I believe I'm getting all the hell I need right here on this earth." And immediately I said to her, "Lady, no one gets hell on this earth. Hell comes in a hereafter. Every unsaved person goes to the place of hell, where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. And you better believe hell is a real place. God said it, and with me, that settles it." The intellectuals may try and change the label, but God's word will never change. And his word says far, far more about hell than it does heaven. Why is it that we will say to our small children, "Honey, don't touch that stove. It's hot. It'll burn your hands." Or we may point out into the street and say, "Be careful now, son. Don't run out in the street. You might get hit by an automobile." Now, what I'm saying is this. With each warning, there is always a consequence. The Bible is the same. The consequences of unbelief is hell. I know it don't sound nice. Nevertheless, it's true. And that is exactly why you and I need a vision of hell. so that we can rightly instruct the unsaved about the consequences of rejecting Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. During the bombing of London in World War II, as the people were running quickly for air raid shelters, a woman was heard to say, "This is hell." And a Christian man overheard her remarks, and both reached the air raid shelter. He said, "Ma'am, I heard what you said out there, and I want to tell you right now, this is not hell." She immediately answered him and said, "How do you know it's not?" And he said, "I saw a man giving out gospel tracts just a minute ago, and there won't be any gospel tracts given out in hell." Besides, he went on to say, "I was talking to a fine Christian man a few minutes ago, and I know there will not be any Christians in hell." In hell, he said, there's no hope. But someday, this war is going to be over. It's going to come to an end. In hell, there is no end. It goes on forever and ever. I thank God tonight, Christians don't go to such a place. Thank God, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And that's the kind of vision we need to tell others. What our Lord has to offer us. If we don't, the people will perish and their blood will be on our hands. The next vision we need to know about is a fresh vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. During the Passover feast, certain persons confronted the disciples of Jesus Christ and said to them, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now that ought to be the heart cry of every Christian. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's the kind of vision will put us on shouting grounds. Do yourself a favor sometime. Read the biography of David Brainerd and the heavenly vision that God gave to this man. Now, the total years of this man's life was only 29 years. He was a missionary to the Indians, and so great was his burden and so real was his vision from God that he saw each of them as an enemy of the white man, but as lost souls for whom Christ had died. And believe me, the color of their skin meant nothing to him, because they were souls in jeopardy, bound to hell, unless someone could turn them around and point them in the right direction. And this man literally spent hours and hours on his face before God in some of the cold, windy, wintry months, praying for the salvation of the Indian, the red man, praying for his life. And so devoted was he to the heavenly vision that his frail body could not take it. And this man died of tuberculosis, where he laid down his life to fulfill that heavenly vision. We also need a vision like that of David Livingston. Here was a man who went to the dark regions of Africa, where most black men had never seen a white man. And one of his black converts once made this statement, "We never knew we were black because they never saw a man that was white until they saw David Livingston." Here was a man who braved the backward elements of that undeveloped land, causing his body to be racked with disease and fever that nearly killed him several times. But he so loved the black man that he literally won thousands of them to Jesus Christ. And when they found David Livingston dead, he was on his knees in a little makeshift tent, praying for more time to reach more Africans for Jesus Christ. And there they lifted up his body from its place, wrapped it lovingly, and sent it back to England, where his body was buried in Westminster Abbey, where kings and important people in history are buried. But that's not all the story. Before they shipped that body back, they took his heart, literally, out of his body, and then they sent the following message. His body belongs to England, but his heart belongs to Africa. Now, may I ask each one of you who named the name of Jesus Christ, where is your heart when it comes to the soul of mankind? Where is your heart? Where do you stand? How concerned are you? I believe the church in general and as a whole needs a vision for lost souls. And our first vision of Jesus Christ should begin with his heavenly abode before he left heaven's glory. In heaven, if you'll picture it as if you will, we see him as he looks down upon a sin-cursed earth and a God-rejecting people. We see him as he stands in the presence of the Heavenly Father, and he says to his Heavenly Father, "Father, I'm ready to leave glory. I'm ready to take my place on earth and pay the supreme sacrifice for man's sin." Think of that. Our next vision of Jesus Christ finds us watching with anxiety as the ordeal of Gethsemane comes to light. The final moment of his life on this earth are drawing to a close. And now he must face all that the devil and hell can throw at him. And we watched intently as he lay prostrate upon the ground. The agony of prayer is draining the life literally from him. And huge drops of sweat that take on the appearance of blood drips from his body. Suddenly, an angel from heaven appears at his side. Why? He must be strengthened for the ordeal that still lie ahead of him. And he cries out in the midst of his pain, "Oh God, please take this cup of iniquity away from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Now Gethsemane is over. The soldiers are waiting for him at the gate to lead him away to judgment hall, where they're going to mock him. They're going to beat him. They're going to spit on his face. They're going to make a crown of thorns and crush it down unmercifully upon his head. And as they do these things, the roar of the crowd can be clearly heard as they bring him before the mob, crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This comes from the lips of this Christ-rejecting, Christ-hating mob. The next vision of Christ finds him on Calvary's hill. Here he is, very lonely figure, now despised and rejected of man. The blood is oozing from his hands and his feet. His beard is now matted with blood. And all during his crucifixion, the people call him names and hurl stones and spit on his body. And amidst all of this, one of the soldiers standing guard at the foot of the cross is suddenly attracted by some words that come from the lips of Jesus Christ. These were the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's a quiet time, only a very faint moan of physical agony can be heard. And then Jesus Christ speaks again. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that soldier is suddenly aware that something out of the ordinary is happening. And a very strange feeling comes over him. And he hears the same voice again. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the soldier looks up at the figure on the cross. There's no life now. But in awesome wonder, the soldier says, "Surely, surely this was the Son of God." You see, even this unbelieving soldier, at what he saw and what he heard, recognized Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. David Brainerd and David Livingston were great men of God. They were men who literally burned their life out for God. But hear me now. Compared to my Jesus, these men, believe me, would be the first to admit they were insignificant in comparison. Paul said, "I will not be disobedient to that heavenly vision." Tremendous words. How about it, Christian, personally, you, me, how about it? Will you be obedient to the heavenly vision? Will you, by the grace of God, be a witness for Jesus Christ? It could be a member of your family, a dear family, or even a stranger. Whoever it might be, the soul of that person is in jeopardy. Unless someone tells them about Jesus. Folks, we've got to let ourselves go. We've got to tell others about Jesus. We've got to let them know he saves and loves us and wants to take us to heaven. And so because of that, with all that's within me, I beg each of you tonight, make a commitment to Jesus Christ and be a witness for him. It's getting late. The time's soon coming we will not be able to witness to anybody. And right now, with revival meetings coming next week, believe me, we need revival in our hearts. Today, now. We need it now. Now, the question is, will you do your part? Will you do your part with these revival meetings coming up? If you will do your part, when I give the invitation, I'm going to ask you to literally smother these pews here in your hands and knees and cry out to God for a revival to come to Central Baptist Church so that we make this coming revival real, not something we just went through, but real. And we will. You watch our God cause great things to happen here at Central Baptist Church. Will you do that as God speaks to your heart? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, God's Son. Thank you, he loved me enough, he died for me. Oh God, help me to throw myself at you and say, "Lord, here am I. Whatever it takes, use me. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. Only, Lord, you've got to go with me and bless me and have your way in my heart and life." Please, in Jesus' name, speak to the heart of all of our people tonight. We have revival meetings coming. We need to get ready for them. Great things are ahead of us if we'll just commit ourselves to Him. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen and amen.